studies in 2 Corinthians. And I think what we should do is read the passage beginning in chapter 4 at verse 16, right down to chapter 5 at verse 10, or even the first half of verse 11, and then we'll look at one or two of the verses. Paul has been expounding in chapter 4, verses 1 to 15, the stewardship of the gospel, saying some very wonderful things about it. Chapter 4, verse 16 says, "So then, we do not lose heart. Though our outward nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed every day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us, or even working in us, an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Because, or while, we look not at the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, they are passing away. But the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed," I think the word destroyed is a bit too strong. We're speaking about you don't destroy tents, you take them down. I think that's a better word here. "We know that if the earthly tent we live in is taken down or dismantled, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Here indeed we groan and long to put on our heavenly dwelling, so that by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we sigh with anxiety," or we groan, or we long. "Not that we would be unclothed," it's not a matter of escapism, "but that we would be further clothed upon, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage." Now, notice how this theme goes through. You have it in chapter 4, verse 1. Having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Chapter 4, verse 16. "So we do not lose heart." Chapter 5, verse 6. "So we are always of good courage." That's actually more positive than not losing heart. "So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage." He's determined, you see, to get this through to us. "We are of good courage. And we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive good or evil according to what he has done in the body." So that each one may receive what is due to him according to what he has done in the body. The old version says that each one may receive the deeds done in the body. "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men." Now that's a fascinating passage. And even if we didn't say anything more about it, I think we could go home and think about it to our very great benefit. But let's meditate upon it for a little with the help of some other scriptures. Paul is speaking of the privilege and the responsibility of being stewards of the gospel. That's how he begins in chapter 4. Having this ministry, the ministry of the stewardship of the gospel. Oh, he says, what a privilege and what a responsibility. And Paul has this feeling in his mind and heart, and as we should have also, that it is really quite amazing to be trusted by God to do God's work in the world. As if God said, now this gospel and this gospel work, oh, it means an awful lot to me, says God. Now, will you look after it in this world? When we get to eventually, I don't know when that'll be, to the beginning of chapter 6, working together with him. Yes, we have the stewardship of the gospel, but we're not left to do it on our own. We are workers together with him. We're in the same working squad as God. Therefore, says Paul time and time again, we do not lose heart, because we are quite persuaded that in and through all that happens to us, God is at work. Of course, says Paul, we have to remind ourselves about this deliberately, our privilege, our responsibility, our working together with God. We have to remind ourselves of this, and especially when we feel we're getting a bit worn out with the work. This is the end of chapter 4, verses 16 to the end of the chapter. We have quite deliberately to look beyond our present experiences. We have to look beyond the present evidences by which we try to assess, is the work being blessed or is the work not being blessed? We've got to look beyond that. We've got to look beyond the battles and the struggles and the criticisms and the difficulties and the disappointments to the things that are unseen and eternal. We look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are not seen. And it's against that background of the unseen and the eternal, the real things of experience, that Paul describes his costly life in verse 17 of chapter 4 as this slight momentary affliction. Now these are three tremendous words. This slight momentary affliction. Which of the politicians some years back spoke of that? Things were an awful hassle, and he described them as a little local difficulty. Well, let's see what Paul means by this slight momentary affliction. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 at verse 23. He's addressing those who are being very critical of him, and he says, are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. Oh, he says, I'm talking like a madman, but I'm better than they are. With far greater labours, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. Now, remember, this is what he's speaking about as a slight momentary affliction. Far more imprisonment, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I have received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. That was the limit. 3 times I've been beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Remember, it was pretty big stones they used to use to stone people in these days. 3 times I've been shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brethren, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure upon me of my anxiety, the better word is my care for all the you see, he had a pastor's heart. That's one reason why he was such a good preacher. You can't be a good preacher without a pastor's heart. And that's what's wrong with a lot of preaching nowadays. Especially a lot of the younger men. They don't really care for their people. Apart from other things, there is the daily pressure upon me of my care for all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Oh, he says, when I think of what some of my Christian brothers and sisters are going through, oh, I feel it with them. Who is made to fall? And I am not indignant. Back to 2 Corinthians. This slight, momentary affliction. I feel sure that Paul would have been remembering the words of Jesus. Patrick was telling me that at the end of his talk to the Christian Union on suffering, one student bounced up and said, why didn't you use John chapter 16, verses 32 and verse 33? And I said to Patrick, well, I can't remember what these verses are, but I've got them noted down here. I think we should read them. I know exactly what they say. John chapter 16, verse 32. It's the wrong chapter. Where does it say, in the world you shall have to... Oh yes, I'm right enough. The hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered every man to his home and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said this to you about being scattered and all that that implies, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And when Paul, back to Corinthians, is speaking about this slight momentary affliction that we've just read about, yes, I believe he would remember the words of Jesus and be able to say, well, going through all this, I'm in good company. We tend to forget, you see, just to what an extent Jesus was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But Paul knew fellowship with that Jesus. I feel sure as he spoke about this slight momentary affliction with all its ramifications of trial and tribulation and terrible suffering, I'm sure Paul would also be recalling the words of Jesus, for example, in the parables of the kingdom in Matthew chapter 13. When 3/4 of the seed sown came to nothing. The parable of the tares and the wheat, when the evil one secretly sowed evil amongst the good seed. Yes, I'm sure Paul would remember the parables of Jesus when he spoke about the kingdom of God being like a grain of mustard seed, so little yet fruitful, or the kingdom of God like leaven. Now leaven is always hidden, and you see the work of God is so very often hidden. I don't know why Christians nowadays are so preoccupied with statistics and evidences of God's working. Kingdom of God is like leaven, hid in the Battle of Meaux. Or the net, one of the interesting parables, the kingdom of God like a net that gathers in good fish and bad fish. And there comes a time when someone who knows the difference has to discard the bad fish. We sometimes get unduly distracted by the fact that there are wrong things in the life of the church. There always has been. There was in Jesus' ministry. Because one of Jesus' office bearers was in the employment of the devil, Judas Iscariot. And he was there right the way through. And Paul says, now, we look. Because this is the context and the background and the atmosphere of our work. We look not to the things that are seen, looking as we do, not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. For the things that are seen are they're passing away. You know, it's an interesting thought. Nobody will ever say a nasty word to us in heaven. Isn't that interesting? None of us will ever bungle a piece of work in heaven. That's a comfort. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen and eternal. And having spoken like that about the things that are eternal, Paul develops the theme at the beginning of chapter 5, and he says, if we die, and he also says, when we die. We know, he says, that if the earthly tent we live in is dismantled, as it may happen any time, and has to happen eventually, we have a building from God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And I don't know about other people. I mean, there are these outdoor people, I never understand them properly, especially in weather like this, who prefer living in a tent to living in a nice, well, John 14 in the Authorized Version is, in my Father's house are many mansions. No, if it's a case of choosing a tent or a mansion, I've no hesitation at all. Give me the mansion any time. This is what Paul's speaking about. If the earthly tent we live in is dismantled, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Here indeed we groan. Notice it doesn't say we moan. That's a different thing altogether. We groan and long. To put on, or you say that he's mixing things. You can't put on a building. You enter into a building. But when Paul's speaking about spiritual things, he often indicates that the truth goes beyond vocabulary and grammar. Here indeed we groan and long to put on our heavenly dwelling, so that by putting it on, we may not be found. He's getting all it's tents and buildings. Now he's really speaking about clothes. For while we are still in this tent, we sigh. I don't think anxiety is a good word there. I don't think Paul was ever anxious, especially about heaven. Oh, he's always terribly sure about heaven. We sigh, or we groan and long. Oh, I think partly because of the cost of service, you know, this slight momentary affliction. Not that we will be unclothed, we're not wanting to escape, but that we would be further clothed. Now, Paul's not devaluing his life and service here. He's really saying, oh, but I long to be able to do it properly, the way that I really want to do it. So that what is mortal, and therefore temporary, may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. So that when we begin to doubt and fear and wonder if we'll manage or if we'll make it, the Holy Spirit in us, of course you'll make it. And he takes the responsibility to see to it that we do. I think we need here, first of all, Philippians chapter 1. I think we mentioned this the other week, but sometime we can look at it again. Philippians chapter 1 at verse 19. Remember, Paul's in prison. Yes, he says, I shall rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this imprisonment will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I shall not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, that is in my physical body, my life here upon earth, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If it is to be life in the flesh, oh, says, fair enough, that means fruitful labor for me. And of course, he enjoys his Christian service. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. People say, Paul, would you like to go on in your ministry for a few years yet? Well, I know exactly what Paul's answer. Oh, yes, says Paul, I'd love to do that. But remember the slight momentary affliction and our outward man being worn down. I am hard pressed to choose between the two. My desire is to depart. The commentaries tell me the word used there is the word to strike a tent. My desire is to strike my tent and depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Back to Corinthians, just temporarily. Back to Corinthians. Paul is speaking about if I die fairly soon, or when I die, perhaps considerably later on in his life, whichever it is, he recognizes that his service does not come to an end. There is an end, humanly speaking. But he says, if the earthly tent in which we live is dismantled, we have a house, a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. Notice, we know. This is something that he's absolutely sure about. And he's really contrasting his service for Christ and the gospel here with his service for Christ and the gospel to the glory of God in the world that is to come. He's contrasting the two, or he's holding the two together. And that's why eventually in verse 6 he says, we are always of good courage. We know that while we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. We're serving down here. Yes, we have the Holy Spirit in our heart. Yes, we've got an awareness of Christ being with us. But then you see, we don't actually see him. But then you see that there comes a phase of our service when we shall see him. Revelation says it, his servant shall serve him, and they shall see his face. Now, what Paul's speaking about here, I may be rambling a bit, but what Paul is speaking about here is the realism of those who are truly heavenly minded. Now, this is not something that in a sense comes naturally, to be heavenly minded. There's such a lot to be done. every day. But then, you see, we've got to remember that the things that are seen are temporary. All that could have slipped away from us by this time next week. But over against that, there's the building, the house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So let's look at one or two references. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. At verse 31. Breaking into the passage, because the whole passage is complicated. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 31. And those who... Here's practical advice for Christians living in the world. And those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the form of this world is passing away. Various translation. And those who use the world as not abusing or not overusing it, or as I think the NIV has it, and those who deal with the world not allowing themselves to be engrossed with the world. Isn't it amazing how worldly things demand such a lot of our thinking, our time, our energy, and our feelings? Isn't it true? Ah, says Paul, we have to learn to look to the things that are unseen and eternal. Turn quickly over now to 2 Peter. We become aware that it's not only Paul that speaks like this. 2 Peter chapter 3 at verse 11. Since all these things, or as the old version, seeing then that all these things are to be dissolved. All these things that take up so constantly so much of all our time and our energy and our emotions and our thinking. Seeing then that all these things are to be dissolved, what sort of persons or what kind of people ought we to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for, looking forward to, and hastening the coming the day of the Lord? Turn back now to the Gospels, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, at verse 18. Luke chapter 12, at verse 18, the passage begins, one of the multitude saying to Jesus, "Teacher, bid my brother divide the inheritance." Speak to my brother, our father's died, and my brother's really the older brother. You know, he's taken an awful long time to see the lawyer and getting the will registered and probate, and you know, it's time that the estate was being divided up. And Jesus said, "No, leave me out of that kind of thing." Verse 15. "Take heed and beware of all covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Now, there's no suggestion in the passage that he was a bad man. He was a good businessman. You could say, well, he was a nice man. He even recognized that he had a soul. Well, you see, there was a spiritual element to his life. But you see, it was the things that were seen that took up all his time and energy and interest. I will say to my soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said, oh, you foolish man, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Turn back to Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6 at verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And where your heart is, your thinking will be, your emotions will be, your energy, your attention will all be there. This is why Paul says, we look quite deliberately, not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Because the things that are seen are transient, they're passing away. The things that are unseen are eternal. Turn over now to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11 at verse 10. Speaking about Abraham. He looked forward to the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Look down to verse 16. As it is, if these men and women of faith, as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. The previous verse, if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. You see how the magnetism of the world always draws us back to worldly things. It doesn't mean we've got to be stupid and to neglect worldly things, but we mustn't allow them to become masters. They desire a better... They're not looking back. They're not even looking at the present. They desire a better country. That is a heavenly one, a homeland, a city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Now back just very briefly to 2 Corinthians. We haven't time to go much further tonight. It's time we were singing and praying. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 18. We look. Oh, he says, this that we're going through is nothing at all compared to what's going to be. And this that we're going through is working all manner of grace and glory in us and for us. Looking as we do, not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know, says Paul, that the whole of our Christian life and the whole of our Christian service is one unit. This world and the world to come. And the thought of the eternal world for Paul is an inspiration. And he speaks in these opening verses of chapter 5 about striking the tent, taking down the tent, and moving on home, if you like, to this house, a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And a house is better in terms of security, in terms of comfort, and in terms of service. But the interesting thing is, this heavenly or this eternal note is largely absent from evangelical preaching and evangelical thinking compared to a previous generation. I doubt if people, except in a few places, ever hear the kind of hymn singing that says, "When we all see Jesus, what a day of rejoicing that will be." There's not a great deal of preaching, for example, these days, with regard to the second coming, the personal return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I feel that this is a very significant missing element in preaching. Because so much preaching nowadays, you see, has to do with the how Jesus can fulfill our lives, how Jesus can heal our hearts, how Jesus can do this for us and that for us, and change our homes and our families and bring riches of this and all of which is true. But none of these things last. Not here anyway. And Paul says, we know that if the earthly tent we live in is dismantled, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And I think there's a great need for all of us to recover this eternal dimension, not only to our preaching, but to our thinking and our living and our serving. I don't know that I've got, well, I really haven't got time to say any more here. This heavenly dwelling is not really referring to heaven. Here indeed we groan, verse 2, and long to put on our heavenly dwelling. Putting on our heavenly dwelling. I think it seems to be referring to our new bodies, our resurrection bodies, which will be perfect instruments for expressing our new nature. I hope it's true. Don't you long to be a better Christian? Don't you long to be able to do things better? Long to be able to do things properly? In the way that is really worthy of this Jesus who loved us. Oh, you know, the old folk used to have the phrase, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Ah, well, but you see, says Paul, there's coming a time where the flesh won't be weak. We'll put on our heavenly, we'll get our new bodies, which will be the perfect instruments to allow us to be what we should be in Christ, and to serve. Oh, service in heavens. It's not biblical language, but service in heaven. We're going to have a whale of a time. And we need to look forward to it. Because, oh, so much that we could never be down here, we'll be able to be there. And this is what Paul is speaking about. This new body, this heavenly dwelling put on. Oh, there is so much, we mustn't linger. But it's all about fulfillment. Fulfillment of God's purpose. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. He looks at it, just, oh, and he loves us. This, ah, oh, you know, my child, you've a long way to go yet. He looks at it, and, I've a lot of fashioning and molding and changing and inspiring and enabling you yet. I don't know, but my heart, well, Lord, go on and do it. Paul says in verse 5, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Holy Spirit. Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee that it will all come to pass. The future prepared, I go to prepare a place for you, and ourselves prepared, being prepared by God for that which is prepared for us, which is permanent. No flaws, no shadows, no limitations. And if I don't resist the temptation, we'll have to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and talk about our resurrection bodies and all that kind of thing. But we'll need to wait for our resurrection bodies for another Saturday night. It's time we were singing.